Turn to Romans 16. Romans 16, the last chapter. Romans 16. We all know that Romans was written to a local church in Rome. And we've seen in chapter 15 how that Paul turns his thoughts back to the people in that church, what was going on there, how he felt about them. And last week we saw the important ways Paul felt that they could be a blessing as he thought about his visit there and he thought about the refreshment that he would get from visiting there in that congregation and just the importance of their hospitality and their prayers and their gifts as well. But who were the people that were going to be doing those things? Who were they? Well, we're told who they are right here in Romans chapter 16. Here we have the role of the church at Rome. And, you know, perhaps you've been in a classroom and the teacher calls the role. What does she do? She lists all the names of the people and she says here, they say here, not here. See who's present, take attendance. They might do that in the military as well, call the roll. They do that also in government even. It's a way that they vote. They'll call the roll and the people will answer yes, no, for whatever they're voting for. And they're going through that list of names here. And here we have a roll call, in a sense, a roll call for the church at Rome. And these names are listed, and we have what Paul says about many of these names. And so I'm going to call the roll here. I'll read the names here, verses 1 through 16. I'll attempt to pronounce them as best I can here. Romans 16, beginning in verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus and Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Well, I got through it anyway, but a lot of names here. And this is the church at Rome. There are 20-some names that are listed here, and you say, was there any more? Well, perhaps there were a few more, but you get the sense that this church was not necessarily a large church. This was a church that, perhaps 20, 30, 40 people maybe, if this is the complete names of the people in the church. And it was a lot different than the church at Jerusalem, which we've been learning about, which had several thousand members. This was a smaller church, it seems, even though it was in a large city. But God wants us to pay attention to these names. He wanted the people in the church to pay attention to each of these names. And so Paul sends the greetings here to them. But we start off here with one that is a little bit different in verses 1 and 2. And this church was having a visitor. And Paul starts off the roll with the calling of the name of a visitor. Who was the visitor that was visiting? Verse 1, it was Phoebe. There was a visitor coming. Perhaps if they had a guest book like our church does, you know, it would have Phoebe. And where was she from? She was from Centuria, which was down there by Corinth. And here she was. She was in Rome. She was visiting. And, you know, I remember one church, the church I grew up in a little bit, you know, for the visitors, they used to have these visitor cards. And people would be asked to fill out their information. And there was a big old ribbon that said visitor on it. And they were supposed to take that off and put it right there so everyone could see they were a visitor. And you know, that's one way to do it. But Paul is letting the church know, okay, this is a visitor, and here's who she is, and here's what you need to do. But it starts off with a recommendation of the visitor here. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. You know, often when people apply for a job today, they are going to need some references. They're going to need some people that are going to speak up for them, say, yes, I recommend that person, maybe a former coworker, a former boss or something, say, yes, they're a good worker, you should hire them. And that's kind of what Paul was doing with Phoebe. He was sending along a recommendation of Phoebe to this church. You know, it used to be sometimes, as I understand it, in churches that people would join churches by letter. You know, by letter of transfer from perhaps they moved from another city, you know, Cleveland or Cincinnati or something, and they're coming in here, and perhaps they would have a letter from the pastor of their previous church saying, I commend unto you this person, and they're good members and good standing, and commend them. And I don't know how much that's done anymore, but I know it used to be done, and it's a good idea. You know, that's what Paul was doing here, recommending this sister, Phoebe, to the church at Rome. He calls her a Christian, a sister, part of the family of God. And there in another church, she had been a servant. Now, we don't know what all she did, but she was involved serving there in her previous church. But then there's a request for this visitor here in verse number 2, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. So Paul wanted the church at Rome to welcome this visitor, to receive the visitor, to receive her in the Lord, to recognize that this is a Christian too. She may be from another city, maybe no one else has been to, but you need to receive her, welcome her in the Lord. What was she doing in Rome? We don't know exactly. It says here that she had some business that she was doing in Rome. And it may have been that she was like a businesswoman. We know in the Bible there was Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. And perhaps Phoebe was some type of businesswoman as well. And you can imagine why a person would want to go to Rome for that reason. Typically, there's going to be more business opportunities in a large city. And so there she is in Rome. It may be that Phoebe also had the job of carrying the letter to the Romans. Phoebe was there in an area, perhaps near where Paul was, and Paul perhaps even sends the epistle of the Romans with Phoebe to the church. That's a very good possibility. But Paul gives the reason for his request here as well at the end of verse 2. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. The word succorer here means helper and may even refer to her being a patron of some sort. You know, she was involved in financially helping out, you know, other endeavors that she was behind, whether they be business endeavors or artistic or perhaps even spiritual endeavors. As Paul says, you know, she evidently was a supporter of him. And so he asked his church, you receive her because she has been a helper of many. She's even helped me. And so please receive her. The church needed a welcome and receive her. She may have needed housing. She may have needed contacts to help her business get going in Rome. Maybe she needed to know where the good markets were in that city. Her business may not have been a spiritual work of the church necessarily, but the church needed to understand that they could help her and should help her in that business, even if it wasn't necessarily a spiritual endeavor. I mean, there's no reason why those Christians couldn't have helped her out in what she was doing to get that business going. People of the church should take an interest in her, and that's true for our church as well. So we have this visitor, Phoebe. And then we have another category of people here in verses 3 through 10 mostly, and these we could call the friends. Paul knew these people. Say, how did Paul know those people? He'd never been to Rome. Well, people did travel in the first century. And evidently, Paul had met these people in other places, and they had gone, for whatever reasons, to the city of Rome. And Paul knew that they were there. Paul knew that they were a part of this church. And so he mentions their names. He knows these people. You say, well, why would people want to go to a city like that? I can't understand that. They probably had jobs there. Perhaps they had some educational opportunities there, and they went there. Business reasons going there as well. The same reasons people go to big cities today were probably similar reasons that people went to the capital city of the empire in that day. And so Paul knew these people. Who they were. Okay, so let's see the first people, the first friends of Paul. Verse 3. I greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila, this was a couple that was very dear to the Apostle Paul. And now, evidently, they were back in Rome, as a part of this church, and perhaps even hosting this church in their home. Verse 5 says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. It may have been that the church at Rome met in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul calls them his helpers, which has the meaning of his co-workers. And we get a glimpse of their ministry in Acts chapter 18. Turn, if you would please, to Acts chapter 18, where we see Priscilla and Aquila, their ministry that they had, along with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 18. This was when Paul was in Corinth, Acts 18:1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. So we find out something else about Priscilla and Aquila, and that is that they were Jews. Problem of anti-Semitism has been around for a long time. And evidently, it was going on in Rome. They originally were living in Rome, Priscilla and Aquila were, and the emperor there decided he would get rid of all the Jews, expel all the Jews out of Rome. So Priscilla and Aquila have to flee from Rome, and they end up in Corinth. And there in Corinth, they meet the Apostle Paul. And then verse 3, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So we find that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla are able to go into business together. We know that Paul, from time to time, had to work with his hands to support himself, and he was making tents. I'm not sure what kind of tents they were, but maybe pop-up tents. They probably didn't exist back then, but various kinds of tents, people using those in their travels, maybe for military use, who knows. But Aquila and Priscilla are helping there with Paul, but they're also helping in the spiritual ministry. Paul has to leave Corinth, And we find that Aquila and Priscilla actually pick up and go with him. Look down at verse 18, Acts chapter 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And then we drop down to verse 24. We find that even after Paul leaves Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla are there, and they end up helping Apollos, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And he was disposed to pass into Achaia. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So Aquila and Priscilla had a very important ministry. They, you know, picked up and went with Paul in his travels to Ephesus. You know, perhaps their occupation, you know, was able to go from city to city, kind of a portable business maybe, and they're able to go and be a help to Paul. And they stay in Ephesus. They end up helping Apollos. He is one who is who's only kind of partially trained in the gospel. They're able to bring him along. And now, evidently, back to Romans 16, Aquila and Priscilla are back in Rome. And you say, well, I thought Jews weren't supposed to be in Rome. Well, evidently, that requirement had been lifted, perhaps another emperor or something, and they're able to go back to Rome, and we find them there in this church, Priscilla and Aquila, a part of the church at Rome. But Paul also points out their sacrifice. Notice what it says here. Verse number 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but unto also, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Their sacrifice. At some point, this couple had done more than just sort of help Paul out financially or help his business out. We don't know what it was, but at some point, they risked their own lives for Paul. They laid down their necks. That's a way of saying, you know, they faced the possibility of death because of their association with Paul, their service alongside of Paul. That's sacrifice. And Paul recognizes that. You know, I think there's some Priscillas and Aquilas in our own church. You know, there's folks here in our church that have stuck with our church for a long time. And, you know, they had some opportunities probably to bail out when the times got tough, but they stuck with it. And, you know, we need to recognize people like that and appreciate their ministry, the Aquilas and Priscillas. There needs to be some Aquilas and Priscillas that are going to be there to take the place of those Aquilas and Priscillas that are passing off the scene. And how important it is for a church to have those folks that are going to be willing to be a part of the ministry of the gospel. And, you know, that may be not, you know, may not be being a pastor or some position in the church, but just being there to take somebody alongside them, to help them, as we see Aquila and Priscilla did. So important. So valuable to the church. Valuable to our church and also to the church at Rome. And then there's some other friends that Paul mentions here. We won't go through all of them here, but we have verse number 5. He talks about, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Evidently, this man was one of the first people to get saved in that area. And he thinks about that man, and he thinks about that man getting saved and all the people that came after that in that area of Achaia. Now that man is in a different region, in Rome, part of this church. Verse number 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And we don't know who this Mary was, but it was somebody that Paul had received a ministry from, and she's now in the church at Rome. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. He calls these people his kinsmen. We have that word used in another chapter, Romans chapter 9. He uses that word of the Jews, and he calls them his kinsmen. It may be that these two individuals here, Andronicus and Junia, were Jews, and he's recognizing that. But they were more than that. They were his fellow prisoners. There was some time that they were put in prison, perhaps along with Paul in one of his many imprisonments, and he's perhaps got to know them a little bit better. They're there in prison together. And now they're out. They're a part of this church in Rome. And they were of note among the apostles. The apostles knew them also in Christ before me. So these were some of the first people that were saved. Perhaps, you know, in Jerusalem, where when the church started, the day of Pentecost, all those people that got saved then, perhaps Andronicus and Junia were a part of that. No, we do notice the suffering of the people that are here in this church. There are probably some in every church who have experienced suffering for their faith in one form or the other. I doubt that anybody here in our church has ever been put in prison because they're Christians. But they may have faced some suffering from friends at school, from family members who don't understand the Christian lifestyle and don't see the need for it at all. I'm certain that there are people in our church that have gone through suffering like that. And that was true in the church at Rome. There were those who had suffered, who had endured even imprisonment for their stand for the faith. And then there's these other friends that Paul knows here in verse number 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. And so, evidently, Paul knows these people. He could have gone to the church, and he was planning to go to the church. And why was he so eager? Well, one reason was he had friends at that church. He knew people there. He had met them in other cities throughout the ancient world there in Asia, and he knows these people are at Rome now. He wants to go visit that church. He knows people. But then there's another category of people here in this list, and that is the strangers. There are people that Paul knows, and there are people that Paul just knows of. It seems that Paul mentions people here that he's perhaps never met, but he knows that they're there. He knows of them. Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Perhaps Paul was also using this list as a prayer list, and he knew that this church had a reputation throughout the world. Certain individuals even in this church had a reputation. And Paul is mentioning these names as well. He's heard about them perhaps, but he's never met them. Who were they? Well, verses 10 and 11, it seems that some were slaves. Notice what it says. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. You notice here that Aristobulus and Narcissus are not the ones that receive the greeting. You notice it says, them which are of Aristobulus' household. They're described as of Aristobulus. And the idea is that these are probably people that were property of Aristobulus, that were owned by Aristobulus and Narcissus. And we know that in the ancient world, first century, the Roman world, there were a lot of slaves. And yet we see that evidently some of these slaves were a part of that Roman church. They may have been property of other men, but Paul describes them here as being in the Lord. You know, when it came to the church, the distinctions among men were not the same as they were in the society of the day. You know, there wasn't the upper class and the middle class, lower class, and the slaves as there were in the other areas and city of Rome. In the church, it was just in the Lord. These were Christians. They were brothers. They were sisters. And the slave distinction did not matter. They were to be received and greeted just as everyone else was. And that's a reminder for us as well that God is impartial to the distinctions that we have in our world today. God doesn't look at those differences. What God looks at is the hearts of those men and whether or not they are believers in Jesus Christ, whether they be slave or free, the rich, the poor. It doesn't matter to God. What matters is their hearts. And that needs to bleed over into the church of our day as well. But then, not only the slaves, we have some women that are noted for their work here. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Many of these names in this church are women. And that is interesting. I think even there may be more women than men in this list, if you go through and try to figure out. But, you know, the Bible tells us that there are limits as to what women may do in the church. We don't support the ordination of women, as some other churches do. But that doesn't mean that women have no place in a church. You know, within the limits that the Bible says, there's abundant opportunities for ministry, for work, for usefulness. And Paul stresses this here. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Were they twins? We don't know. Were they sisters? We don't know. Their names mean delicate and dainty. But even though they were delicate and dainty, the Bible says that they were workers. They were laboring for the Lord. These were women that were involved in present labor. You notice that it's present tense here in verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. There was some activity that they were involved in. The word for labor here means to work hard, to toil, strive, struggle. They were actively engaged in Christian work for the Lord. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean they were just making a lot of chicken dinners, although maybe it does. But they were laboring in the Lord. They were doing work for the Lord and helping in whatever way that they could. And then there's another woman that's recognized for her work, and that's Persis. And you notice here in verse 12 that she's spoken of as in the past tense. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. We have these women that were presently laboring, and then Paul also recognizes this woman who had labored much. Perhaps this is an older woman, and the work that she does now is not anything what she used to do. But does that mean we should forget about that work, the work that used to be done? No, Paul recognizes this is a woman who had, in the past, labored much. And so Paul recognizes that woman. You know, God calls attention here in this roll call to a lot of people that have humbly served in the church. We don't even know what the work was, whether it was cleaning or cooking or discipling other people or evangelizing, music ministry. We don't know. You know, we don't know who the leaders of this church were. We don't know who the pastors, who the elders were. But in this list, God evidently wants us to know who the workers were, who the humble servants were. God wants us to see the importance of the humble service in the church. Not that the leaders aren't important, but the servants, the workers are important as well. And then the rest of these people, we don't know very much about them. Verse number 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. There's a possibility that this was the son of the man who carried the cross for Jesus. His mother and mine, perhaps his mother had ministered to Paul in some way, in a motherly fashion. And then these other folks salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Perhaps there was a group within that church with those people. And then another group in verse 15, salute Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. We know very little about them, but Paul evidently wanted to recognize them. So what does a roll call of the Roman church mean to us? One thing that we can learn is that we need to put our unity into practice. You notice the way that Paul writes this here. He's not merely just sending along his greetings, his own personal greetings. He doesn't say, hey, here's some people that I know. Say hi to them for me. No, what is he doing? He's saying to that church, you greet, you salute this person and this person and this person. You do it. You do this. And I think what we see here is a expression of the unity that a church needs to have, that we recognize the people that are a part of our church, the things that they have done, the things that they are doing, and that we show our fellowship with them, that we greet them, that we recognize the things that they're doing. See each individual as important, just as Paul called out all these individual Christians, and we reach out to them and appreciate them. Put our unity into practice. And then another lesson that we learn here is that the gospel is what binds us together. The gospel is what binds us together. We see the power of the gospel here. Paul had never been to Rome up to this point. He would get there later on. So how did a church get started there? Paul was not there to start the church. Well, God did it. God did that through the gospel, the power of the gospel. Was it powerful enough to go into a giant city like Rome and cause a church to begin there in that city? Yes. The gospel did that. The gospel was what saved those people and brought them together. We see the importance of recognizing people in the Lord. The gospel, our mutual faith, is what binds us together. You know, we may have some of the same interests, we may not, but we come together in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ which brings us together. We come here because we are believers. We've been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what He's done, we can have the unity that we share. We can be together. One commentator wrote this on his remarks on this chapter, Bishop Moule. He said this, "We do not know them," referring to these names that are listed here. "We do not know them. We do not know their distant world, but we do know Him in whom they were and are, and that they have been with Him, which is far better. This page is no mere relic of the past. It is a list of friendships to be made hereafter." You know, these are people that one day, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll meet in heaven. The names of these folks, these slaves, these helpers of Paul, these women, these men, you know, these are people that are in heaven today, that are in the church triumphant, and one day we too will be able to meet them. The gospel is what binds us together, and We need to put our unity into practice as a church. May the Lord help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the church. We thank you for what you've done in our church, for the many faithful Christians that you've brought here, the faithful workers, Christian workers, people that serve behind the scenes. You know each one of them. We pray that we would recognize each one and show our appreciation for what they do. We pray that you would bind us together. We pray that it would be the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the basis of our unity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.